This coming Tuesday, that's May 18, is the 30th anniversary of one of the most media-covered volcanic explosions, and that's the explosion of Mount St. Helens that happened on May 18, 1980. It is one of the biggest volcanic explosions, and it was widely covered by media, one in which the very time of the explosion was shot by camera. One could see pictures of this explosion, and it is really spectacular. National Geographic, in fact, is giving in its May cover feature a whole story of that explosion. When it exploded, the surrounding area of some 200 square miles of forest received its full impact, and what was once a vibrant forest of trees and wildlife in an instant became an area of death. But then, 30 years since its explosion, National Geographic reports that in its current issue that trees are coming back, wildlife is coming back. Well, I'm using this particular illustration because you heard me compare revival to a powerful explosion, a bomb explosion. Well, volcanic explosion can be another illustration and analogy. And of course, I'm using the analogy not of destruction, rather I meant it to compare to the impact. Yung revival ay maitutulad sa bisa o sa impact ng isang pagsabog ng bomba o ng bulkan, pero hindi ko tinutukoy yung kasiraang ginagawa nito, kundi ang isang revival kapag nangyari ito sa isang komunidad, sa isang lipunan, yung pagkalat ng pagpapala ng Diyos, yung pagkalat ng Ebanghelyo ay napakabilis, napakalawak, at makikita natin ang buong kapangyarihan ng Diyos. The massive impact is comparable, but I'm not talking of destruction, but rather the spread of life and blessing. And it is for this reason that we plead for revival. We are responsible for pursuing reformation, but as far as revival is concerned, we can only wait upon God. Pag pinag-usapan natin ay reformasyon, tungkulin natin yan. Magpakasigasig tayo sa pagre-reforma ng ating mga sariling iglesia, ng mga kapatiran nating iglesia, yan ay tungkulin nating ating sikaping paunlarin. Subalit yung pagkagising o revival ay isang bagay na hindi natin maaring gawin. We cannot produce it, we cannot manufacture it. It is something that God sovereignly gives. We plead for it, we pray for it, but God alone can give it. And we are using a period in Old Testament history as a pattern of revival, and that is the reign of Hezekiah. As I've reviewed again and again, only next to David, Hezekiah was the most exalted king in the Old Testament history of Israel and Judah. Under his reign, there was an awakening of religious worship. There was the spread of God's word, and holiness occurred. And that is why Hezekiah's reign is a pattern to us today for revival. Using this period of Hezekiah, we are considering revival in its three phases: before it happens, during the time that it happens, and after it happens. And in each phase, we are using a statement that summarizes that particular period of revival. So the first phase before revival, and that probably approximates most our condition today. Wala tayong revival ngayon, pinagsisikapan natin ng reformasyon. Kaya anong nangyari? Ano yung pagkakalagayan bago dumating, bago dalawin ng pagkagising ang lipunan ng Juda doon sa paghahari ni Hezekiah? And here we see that before the revival, the society of Judah was a sorry mess. Remember that Hezekiah was the son of one of the most wicked kings of Judah, Ahaz. Ahaz initiated the construction of idolatrous shrines. He was a worshiper of the gods of Damascus, at inumpisahan niya sa lipunan ng Judah. Kaya naging masamang impluensya siya sa lipunan ng Juda, at ganitong uri ng lipunan ang dinatnan ni Hezekiah nung siya ay magsimulang manungkulan bilang hari. Ngunit gaya ng nakita natin, ay agad-agad siyang nagpasimula ng pagbabago at ito'y pinarangalan ng Panginoon, ginantimpalaan niya ng isang pagkagising sa bayan ng Juda. And so we learn there that even the worst of spiritual conditions can be visited by a revival from the Lord. We dare not give up and turn cynical because the situation is sorry spiritually. We must not give up just because it's a mess. That's what happened. That was the society of Judah when Hezekiah became king and suddenly revival visited the land. So even before revival, whatever the spiritual condition, no matter how terrible, revival can visit it. The second phase is when revival occurs during revival. In our summary statement, the chronicler used the word suddenly. And there I explained that it means there was a quick and massive spread and dispersal of God's power. And here let me explain something that sometimes it confuses people when they think of revival. Revival is not something which is qualitatively different from the ordinary. Hindi ang revival, wag nating isipin na iba sa ordinaryo. Para bang may natuklasan silang ibang mensahe o may natuklasan silang ibang kasangkapan na hindi ginamit o hindi pinangaral nung panahong ordinaryo. Another way of putting it is that revival is not differentiation from the ordinary. Revival is intensification of the ordinary. Something that may have come just a little here and a little there during ordinary times, suddenly in revival becomes massive. People respond to the irresistible power of God and response becomes massive. We were just singing about this a little while ago. Mercy drops round us are falling. That's ordinary. But then we say, but for the showers, we plead. May mga patak-patak ng kahabagan ng Diyos. Yan ang naranasan natin siguro ngayon. Pero kapag dumating ang revival, ay mga pag-agos ng pagpapala. At yan ang gusto nating mangyari. The revival comes, but when revival comes, don't expect something different from the ordinary. Rather, it is the intensifying of what we have been doing in ordinary times. And that's during revival. But then we ask the question, what happens after revival? You know, I warned you against those who think they can control revival, they can even schedule revival. We reject that. We cannot program revival. On the other hand, there are those who say that it is a waste to hope or wait upon God, plead with Him to send revival in our time. Instead, they suggest, well, just leave it to God completely. Don't even expect it. Don't even hope for it. Don't even pray for it. Just brace ourselves to be ordinary. Do not hope for revival in your time. It will just disappoint you. Well, I cannot agree with that. Spurgeon compared revival to taking a bath. He said it's short-lived, but it refreshes. Well, that's what revival does. And it has its after effects. And we will see that as we look at several passages this afternoon. I hope it's all right with you to invite you to turn to several passages because I want us to get a composite picture of what happens as a result of revival. So several passages today. First, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's read the summary of Hezekiah's reign. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So there you have the summary of Hezekiah's reign. I hope you have read some parts of this as announced in our handout. Now, jump to chapter 19, verses 14 to 19. This was now the time that Assyria was laying siege to Jerusalem. Kinukubkob ang Jerusalem at tinatakot ang mga mamamayan ng Jerusalem. Makapangyarihan itong Assyria, at tila sinabihan ni Hezekiah ang magtiwala sa Panginoon at nagpadala ang hari ng Assyria ng mga tagatakot, tagapagsindak dito sa bayan ng Jerusalem para sumuko na sila. Now, let's turn to chapter 19, verses 14 to 19. And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Now jump to verses 32 to 37 of the same chapter, 32 to 37. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night, that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adramelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Another passage, chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. Just a brief one, 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verses 24 to 26. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 to 26. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Just one last passage, chapter 33, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 33, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So what happens as a result of revival? What is its aftermath? Well, I think both history and our biblical case reveal that revivals do leave their marks afterwards. And so we see in the case of Hezekiah. But again, because we are dealing here with men and even redeemed men who are sinful, you see a mixture of these effects. My message, my concluding message in this brief series is this. Revival has the potential of perpetuating its fruits for generations, and so do its abuses. Revival has the potential of perpetuating its fruits for generations, but so do its abuses. Maaring ipagpatuloy ng pagkagising ang mga bunga nito hanggang sa mga susunod na henerasyon, ngunit gayon din ang mga pag-abuso dito. And that's what we see in the case of Hezekiah's revival. In a way, he's comparable to David. David left a mark on future generations of kings and in Israel. And so did Hezekiah for the kingdom of Judah. We are told in the passage that we read, after him, that is after Hezekiah, was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Wala raw maitutumbas kay Hezekiah. Now we're talking here of the kingdom of Judah after the united kingdom divided. And of the kingdom of Judah, there was no king like Hezekiah before him or after him. So in other words, Hezekiah is being presented here as a model reign, something to be studied by future kings. Dapat nilang pag-aralan anong nangyari sa pamumuno ni Hezekiah, bakit ito pinagpala ng Diyos. E gayon ang ginagawa natin sa revival. When revivals happen in history, it is right for us to read about them. They are on record. We read about them, we study them, we learn from them. So we ask, what did revivals do on their generation, and what was the aftermath to the next generations? Well, the blessings are unmistakable. But men, even redeemed men, being sinners, the blessings are mixed. And let me suggest in the composite passages we have read, three such mixture. First, powerful victories. Powerful victories, makakapangyarihang pagkakawagi. Second, personal struggles, mga personal na pakikipagbaka. And third, perilous reversals, mga peligrosong pagkakabaligtad. So we see the mixture of this in Hezekiah's revival, and we see the same in revivals of history. It doesn't mean that we therefore dislike revivals. It simply means we are to be alert and be discerning when we desire revivals, and when revivals do come, that because we are sinners, there are blessings, there are abuses. First of all, powerful victories. Hezekiah's victory over the Assyrian siege is a very inspiring story. It is full of lessons to us. You see, if David had his Goliath, Hezekiah had his Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was a byword in those times for strength, power, and cruelty against his enemies. You see, Cyrus, who was the Medo-Persian ruler, began the initiative of being a good conqueror. But before Cyrus, if you were to be a conqueror, the idea was you have to be cruel against your enemies. And Sennacherib was a byword for cruelty. And that was the enemy that Hezekiah faced. Assyria was the superpower of this period before Babylon emerged as a powerful nation. Si Sennacherib ang kaharap na kaaway nitong si Hezekiah, isang makapangyarihang pinuno ng Assyria. O lahat ng kanyang pinagdinaan ng mga bansa ay tumiklop sa kanya. In the British Museum, we were made to study some of the remains that are relevant to the scriptures. And one of those remains is a cylinder, a rock cylinder of Sennacherib. And in that cylinder, of course, I could not read Phoenician, but we are told that it records all the victories and triumphs of Sennacherib. So he was a man who was known for stepping over all his enemies. At ngayon, itong Assyria ay kinubkob itong Jerusalem. Anong laban itong Jerusalem? And we can say something about the engineering genius of Hezekiah, because it was during this period that he made a waterway so that it will supply water to Jerusalem. Kaya tumagal yung siege ng 10 taon, hindi sila tumiklop. But the real story here is the mysterious massacre of the Assyrian troops. We are told that one night, the angel of the Lord just passed by the camp of the Assyrians and left behind were 185,000 dead Assyrian troops. Now remember, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was active even in the Old Testament. But what does this demonstrate to us about revival? Well, it demonstrates this. Revivals demonstrate how God's power is able to prevail against opposition to his cause. Imagine yourself faced with Assyria, the greatest power of that period in the ancient world. Sennacherib, a byword for cruelty. And here you are, Hezekiah, with a small city of Jerusalem, not a superpower by any means, and you are being surrounded by the greatest army of the world at that time. Ano iisipin mo? Napapalibutan ka ng pinakamalakas na mga kawal sa buong mundo ng panahon na yon. Isa ka lamang munting syudad. Hindi ka superpower na bansa. And that was what Hezekiah faced. And in times of in ordinary times, we feel the same way. It is so easy to go cynical and say that the opposition is too strong for our cause. We want to promote belief in God, the Creator, and yet we feel no match to the machinery of quote-unquote scientific evolution. We want to stay the torrent of waves of immorality and decadence. But how many times we feel so overwhelmed? We want to proclaim the truth of God's word, but we seem always drowned by error's noise. At marami tayong masasabing ganyan, marami tayong gustong gawin para sa simulain ng Diyos, ngunit napapalibutan tayo para tayong kinukubkob ng mga makinarya ng kaaway na parang wala tayong anumang maipanghaharap, maipang tutumbas sa kanyang kakayahan at sa kanyang kapangyarihan. We could go on in these ordinary times. We see the forces of evil. They are so many, so strong. Well, that was exactly how Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem felt, especially with the Assyrian tactics in play. If you read the whole account, Sennacherib sent his emissary with the title of Rabshakeh, and the message in gist was this: who do you think you are? And who do you think Yahweh is? Haven't you read of our accomplishments? Haven't you read of our triumphs? How nation after nation has fallen down before us? And where are their gods? They are cast into the sea. That's how powerful we are. And you dare stand up to us? Eh, ganyan yung pagyayabang nitong Rabshakeh na pinananakot doon sa mga nasa muog ng Jerusalem. Eh, nung nagsasalita nga siya, kung nabasa niyo yung account, you will smile doon sa sinabi ng isang namumuno doon sa mga kawal, nakiusap, eh pwede bang magsalita ka sa ibang wika, wag sa Hebreo, at naririnig ng marami. Pero lalo pang idiniin itong Rabshakeh, talagang tinatakot sila. Kaya andun yung panghahamak, andun yung pang-iinsulto, at syempre yung pananakot na dala ng kanyang sinasabi. And so what do we find Hezekiah doing? He spread himself to the Lord. He cried. He was hurt by all the accusations. Hurt not just for himself, he was hurt for his God. Iniinsulto nito ang aking Diyos. At sinabi niya, siyempre yung mga Diyos na kanilang ginapi, hindi sila mga tunay na Diyos. Ngunit ikaw, Yahweh, ay tunay na Diyos. E ganun ang kanyang pamamanhik. And so Yahweh's message, which came through Isaiah, was that I will defend this city, I will save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it became the encouragement of Hezekiah and the people. And if we only could depend upon the promise of God, that His word is strong, even in ordinary times, when we feel overwhelmed by all the forces of error and evil, believe it. Nung panahon ng World War II, nakaka-inspire yung mga kwento ng ating mga guerrilla forces sa kanilang pakikipaglaban sa mga Hapones. At alam nyo, isang nagtusto sa kanila ay pinaniwalaan nila ang pangako ni MacArthur, "I shall return," sabi niya nung siya'y nasa Australia. At totoo namang ipinaglaban niya ang Pilipinas. Nung nag-uusap na sila ng Presidente Truman, ayaw na ni Truman magpakaabala sa Pilipinas. Gusto niyang tumutok na sa ibang bagay. At si MacArthur ang pinaglaban niya. Although hindi ko alam kung pinaglalaban niya yung kanyang nasabi na o yung talagang strategy of war. But our guerrillas were fighting heroically because they depended on that promise. Can we depend less on the promise of God that His word is strong? The weapon of our warfare is powerful. During the 18th century in Europe, one of the most influential voices was Voltaire. And Voltaire was a deist. And he would make mockery of the evangelical faith. And many thought that by that influence, evangelicalism would soon fold up. But then, revival happened. Whitfield came, the Wesleys, and the influence of Voltaire, at least in England, came to nothing. Well, probably before revival, it seemed so strong. And to us, in these ordinary times, science, in its atheistic face, seems so strong. But believe in the promise of God. There can be victory. The challenge, brethren, is that look at history. Look at even this victory by Hezekiah. And we see that revivals have overturned evils in society more than any social forces have done. And I stand by that. I stand by that as a reader and student of history. I've seen that politics has done its good. In the hands of a competent and good leader, it has done much for society. Education, I have seen, is an enormous force. Morality is essential in its contribution to the decency of society. But read history, my friend. And history bears out the fact that some of the most powerful reforms that happened in societies were brought about either directly or indirectly, and spillover effects by revivals of the cause of God. Again, going back to England, in 1789, the French Revolution happened. And everybody thought that it was the mark of the turn for good, not only of France, but of the whole Europe. But then from 1789, the French Revolution turned into what is known in history as the Reign of Terror. Robespierre is the man that comes to mind when he sought enemy after enemy and had them killed or persecuted. Eh kaya sana wag mangyari sa susunod na administrasyon na wala nang gagawin kundi umusig ng mga kalaban sa politika. Yan ang nangyari sa Reign of Terror. Let's learn from history. And they thought that much like the way France went, so would England. Kung ano nangyari sa France, inakala nila, inasahan ng lahat, yun din ang mangyayari sa England. Again, except that the Great Awakening happened. And instead, England was totally changed for the better rather than what happened to friends. Do not give up, brethren. Follow instead when you feel overwhelmed, follow the posture and the pleading of Hezekiah. He was hurt for his God. When are we hurt for our God? Powerful victories. Then secondly, look at the personal struggles. In the case of the biblical revival we are studying, Hezekiah looms large in the story. And the chronicler of his reign gives us both the inspiring picture of Hezekiah to motivate his readers and to motivate us. But as always, the honest writer of Scripture also paints the black colors of Hezekiah's personal struggles by way of warning to his readers and warning to us. It teaches us that people involved in revival contribute to the fruits and abuses that extend to the next generation. Ang mga taong sangkot sa revival ay nag-aambag sa mga bunga o sa mga abuso na nagpapatuloy sa mga susunod na henerasyon. God is sovereign, I have kept repeating, in the visitation of revival. We cannot manufacture it, we cannot program it. But then, God uses people. And primarily, God's people who are the movers during revival, and it is God's people who must live after revival. And God's people being what they are, sanctified, yes, but still sinners, you will see their imprint on each case of revival in history. You have the inspiring, in Spurgeon's picture, like a bath that refreshes you. But then, there are the black colors. You see, this calls for discernment on the part of God's people. It means that even revival must be under the Word of God. And yet, revival uses Christians who also are sinners. Shall we reject wholesale revivals because we see abuses in it? That would be the wrong attitude. There are those who take that attitude. They see something wrong in a revival, reject it. We cannot have that attitude. And I challenge you in this way. I invite you again to another passage, just three verses, 2 Chronicles 30. Second Chronicles chapter 30, verses 18 to 20. Second Chronicles 30, verses 18 to 20. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, what challenge does that tell us? It means that a revival does not have to be of impeccable, perfect people, totally orthodox and reformed in doctrine. There may be errors, and yet because they are people who seek their God, God can use them. And you read revivals in history that will provoke problems with you if you, like me, are a reformed theologian from head to foot. But to reject it is to disown the sovereignty of God. This was the problem that Jonathan Edwards faced when he wrote his masterpiece, The Religious Affections. During the time that there was a revival in the town of Northampton where he was pastor, people tended to reject wholesale the revival because they see abuses. And Jonathan Edwards wrote his masterpiece to call for caution, that God can use people despite some of the abuses, that God can use even truth that is wrapped in error. God is so sovereign that he can use the truth. And you and I better believe that. But here is something that happened to Hezekiah, which is the real warning to all of us. Pride is the most dangerous enemy of God's people under His blessing. Kapag pinagpala tayo ng Diyos, ang pinakapeligrosong kaaway natin ay kayabangan. And this exactly was what happened to Hezekiah. We read it in our passage. Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. This was the man whom God has used in his victory against the Assyrians. This was the man who saw great changes in Judah society. This was the man who saw blessing after blessing. Was this beginning to get into his head? And it does happen. And in fact, Jonathan Edwards, giving warnings about revival, he gave several perils of revival. His number one was spiritual pride. Yan ang pakaingatan natin, mga kapatid, pag tayo simulang pagpalain ng ating Panginoon. And I see this again in history. I read of Humphrey Jones. In 1858, he was mightily used by God in a revival in America. That's 1858. And believing that he is God's instrument for revival, he returned to his home in Wales in 1859, but no revival came. And he thought, he's God's instrument. Why did revival happen when he was in America? Why not in Wales? And so he began to make a mess of the church, began to claim prophecies. And what happened here exactly was that he expected that he should be God's instrument wherever he went. There should be revival. And he made a mess after he was mightily used by God. Now, shall I reject the Humphrey Jones of 1858 because of what happened to Humphrey Jones of 1859? No, rather, use it as a warning, a discernment that there are struggles. And the most dangerous is not, in fact, error in and of itself. The most dangerous is pride. But then thirdly and lastly, and the saddest of all, perilous reversals. We noted at the beginning that Hezekiah was the son of one of the most wicked kings, Ahaz. And yet he reversed it. He reversed the wickedness of his own father. Amazing, inspiring. But then, who would follow Hezekiah? Who would be the son to inherit the throne of this great king, Hezekiah? Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings, more wicked than Ahaz. And although at the latter time he would repent, his reign was one of the longest, his damage was greater than that of Ahaz. And you wonder, he reversed the wickedness of his father. And now, his own son will reverse the good that he has done. And you just have to ask, is this a case of someone so useful in the work of the Lord that he forgot his own backyard? Sad. But what a warning to us. It tells us that the reversal of revivals often turns on those neglected points of personal responsibilities. He forgot his children. Was this an isolated thing? Not if you know the Old Testament. Was this not the very thing that happened to David? Was this not the very thing that happened to Eli? Was this not the very thing that happened to Samuel? And I can cite a who's who of both scriptures and history of men mightily used and forgot their own backyard. From responsibility to children, extend this to other issues of personal sanctification and duties. What are you doing with your vocation? What are you doing with your testimony? It is possible for one to be so occupied with the work of the Lord, you forget those little points of sanctification. But it does challenge us to something. We have a special mandate of preparing the next generation for God and His Word. We have that special mandate. And Hezekiah, for all that he has done for his generation, forgot his next generation. Well, we can only serve one generation with our lifetime. But we have the opportunities to have impact on the next generation. I can only preach for my generation. As I see men trained in GMA, I can only see the next generations in them. And you and I have that mandate. Contribute to the next generation. You are contributing in your own way for the good of the next generation. Don't forget to do so as a Christian. And now I'm appealing to you, our children. You, the bearer of the next generation. Will you be a Hezekiah to overturn and reverse the wickedness of the generation that gave you birth? Or will you be a Manasseh who will bring wickedness to the generation that you will impact upon despite all the good things you have heard in this church? And I'm pleading with you. You have a blessed opportunity. You cannot even imagine and measure what blessedness you have. You can only probably realize it when it is eternity, but that will be to our own dismay. And once again, I appeal to you, you are a child of blessedness by growing in this church. Come to Christ. Do not miss the opportunity. Do not let pass such a blessed opportunity. Do not be a Manasseh. Be a Hezekiah. So we plead for revivals. We plead that something will happen. But don't imagine that it is the cure all. For just as anything that man handles, even redeemed man, it will be a mixture of blessing and abuses. And yet, that does not deter us from pleading for revival. It is a battle that seems lost from the start when we look at what our enemies are. But then, as we shall sing in our last hymn, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. And may you truly join me in pleading that God in His time will send a revival to us, a revival that will stay and reverse the trend of wickedness and error. Pray like Hezekiah, or duplicate the prayer of John Knox, who was used in a revival in Scotland when he prayed, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." Let us have that heart for our own country. It's not politics that will do it. It's not education. It's not morality. It is the revival of the cause of God. And if it looks like a defeated cause, awaken your faith. The cause is God's. And if He so pleases in His time, revival will be sent. Let's close in prayer. Maraming salamat, dakila naming Diyos, sa tama na may magagamit kaming kasaysayan sa Biblia bilang huwaran ng pangyayari ng revival. At sa aming panahon ay isinasamo namin sa iyo, hindi namin ito kayang gawin sa aming sarili. Hindi ito isang bagay na pinoprograma. We cannot produce it. Only you can send it. And so we ask, Lord, that in your time and in your sovereign purpose, that you would send revival upon our time. And no matter how terrible the condition is, we learn from Hezekiah's time that revival can visit the worst of conditions. And when it happens, the response can be massive. Your power will prove irresistible. And we want that, O Lord. Yet we also are given the aftermath of that revival because it uses people, even your people, who are yet still sinners. We see the mixture, both of the fruits and the abuses that can perpetuate through generations. So make us discerning, even in our desiring, in our pleading for revival, and when we do experience it, give us that discernment that we need. In revival, there can be powerful victories, as inspiring as that victory of Hezekiah and the little people of Judah against the giant who was Sennacherib and the Assyrians, who have their equivalents in our time. We feel overwhelmed by them. The errors in our time, the influence of atheistic science, the influence of so many things that seem to counter the power of the truth, yet you are still the powerful God. We can depend upon you. The weapons in our hand is mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And so grant, Lord, that we would believe that as revivals have overturned the evils of society in the past, oh, there are so many evils in our time, and we pray that in your good time, you would visit us with a mighty torrent of reviving grace. And this study also warns us of the reality of personal struggles, that people involved in revival contribute to the fruits as well as to its abuses. But no more dangerous enemy is there in revival than pride. And grant, Lord, that we will not have that pride which undid Hezekiah, but we thank you even for the reality that when he repented, your mercy was immediate. Grant, Lord, that we would learn that humbling before you, not to have contempt for those who may not have the fullness of the truth, yet they have the sincerity of seeking after God. And you as the sovereign God can use even the smallest of truth surrounded and wrapped by much error, because you are sovereign and we submit to your sovereignty. And yet this same study warns us of perilous reversals. How a Hezekiah who reversed the wickedness of an Ahaz can yet produce a Manasseh. Oh, help us, Lord, to take this seriously as a sobering warning that we can be very useful in the work of the Lord and forget our own backyard of small responsibilities. We pray especially for our children. We pray for the next generation. And we pray that they would realize what a blessing they have, that they are growing under the sound of the word. Some of them may only realize this when they will join the chorus of the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Oh, grant, Lord, that today they would realize how close they are to the overtures of the gospel. May they come. May they embrace the Lord Jesus. And help us in our own way to contribute in preparing the next generation. And may we therefore have that posture of Hezekiah when he prayed to Yahweh, hurt in his whole being, not for himself, but for the glory of Yahweh. And so in our time, hear us. May revival visit this benighted land of ours, the Philippines. And may your glory be manifest to all. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.